If you'll open your, or you're in Psalm 119, stay there. I'm going to be looking at verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Best of Everything. The Best of Everything. Psalm 119, 11. Thus saith the Lord, Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Before we look at this, these 15 words, these wonderful words, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to it. Holy Spirit, we do thank you that that you indwell us, you lead us, you guide us, and Jesus said that you'll teach us. So as we look into this verse and we preach it and it goes out here and on the internet, we pray if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, that today would be the day they meet Jesus Christ, the Lord and King and Savior of all mankind. And for others, Lord, we do pray that you bring us edification. Help us to learn something from this, these few words. Help us, Lord, to dig into it enough that we'll find applications, things that we can bring home and we can study and actually apply to our lives. Help us to share this simple verse with so many people, Lord, in our life that need to hear it. Although it's addressed to believers, Lord, if an unbeliever hears me saying, Your word have I hid in my heart that I would not sin against you, they're going to make them think. And Lord, perhaps you might use that to draw that one to yourself through Christ. We ask you now also to glorify yourself and to help us. Help us to glorify you by taking this this wonderful verse and applying it to our life next week, maybe even today. We thank you and praise you and ask all of it. In Christ's name, amen. I think it's fair to say that mankind has always had an unquenchable desire to have the best of everything. Nobody wants the seconds or the thirds. Everybody wants the best. You don't want to sit in coach. You want to sit in first class. It's a fleshly thing, but it's something that we all have. And for God's elect, we have within our text all the elements needed to give us the best of everything in this world. That's all you need is these 15 words, and I'm going to show you how in a second. And just those 15 words, you'll find the secret to living an incredible life. And if any of you here know Christ, or all those of you here that know Christ as your Savior, is that not true? Has not your life went from being dead and dead to God and alive to self? Has that not changed? And when that changed, did you not change? Wasn't life a little sweeter when you understood why you were hostile to God? Doesn't it make life a little sweeter knowing now that you not only have heaven when you leave this place, but you have a piece of it now through His word? And of which these 15 words are just one part of it. And as a bonus to having the best of everything in this world, as a bonus, our text also has a remedy for the greatest problem all mankind suffers: sin and forgiveness. To get the context of it, look in your Bibles. To get the context of this, you have to go back a few verses. Look at verses 9 and 10. If you read them to yourself, you see that David there is asking God how to keep from wandering away from his commandments. He's asking him that. And then in our text, he gives the answer. He says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, David knew if he kept God's word in his heart, if he knew that if he did that, that that would help him defeat sin. Now, we have to understand one thing about David. He never lost a battle And war, David won every one of the battles that he fought. Why? Because before he went to war, he always asked God's opinion, what should I do? And when God told him what to do, he did it, and he always won. But he didn't do so well in the battle against his carnal nature. And he knew better than anybody, because he suffered, he knew better than anybody that he needed a remedy for that as well. And that same thing is true for all of us, every single believer. Now, I just want to preface this by saying this text now is written, it's reserved for God's people. If you are a practicing, believing Christian, this text belongs to you. If you're not, I have another message for you at the end of this text, at the end of this message. He knew if he kept God's word that it would help him defeat sin. So what did he do? He took God's word and the power that's in God's word, and he treasured it up in his heart. Proof of that, is seen in writing Psalm 119. 150 verses, the longest chapter in the Bible, all of it are dedicated, except for two verses, all 148 verses are dedicated to applying God's word to your life. For example, verse 67, look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, he says, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. How many of us have done that? How many of us have been afflicted? And being afflicted means getting out of God's will. But now I have kept your word. Why? Because he afflicted you. Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, scoot on down to verse 105. A verse all of us know. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's no light in this world. I don't know if you've got that memo or not. This is the only light in this world. There is no other light. Everything else is darkness. How do we know that's true? Because the world is falling apart. You're not, and I'm not. Why? Because we're in the light. We understand the principle of salvation. We understand the principle of what it means to have faith, what it means to believe, and what it means to have a God, a sovereign God. And every one of us here are living examples and testimonies of God's grace and his sovereignty. We didn't come into this world saved. We were called. We came into this world with the nature to sin. We sinned. We were called out of that. Matter of fact, I think it's Colossians 1:13 that says, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. That simply means that we have a new life. That's why the term born again is there. New creature in Christ is there for those reasons. There's no light except you. You are the light. And the Bible makes that abundantly clear. And you're not to, and as a light, you're not going to put something over it. You're going to shine bright. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I never saw where I was going before I was saved. I was just stumbling along life, taking advantage of anything that I could and trying to stay out of trouble. Now I see a path. There was a path there. Didn't see it before, but I see it very clearly now. Don't you? Do you not see the path that God has put you on? Good or bad? Right now, anyway, it's all good, but to us in a human sense, oh, why do I have to suffer this? Why is this going on? Poppycock. It's all going on because God wants it to go on in your life. Why? Because he wants to bring you to a place you won't go to unless you go through that. We talked about that this morning in the Bible study. And you should also note that David didn't just write, memorize, or hear God's or wear God's word around his neck like a necklace. He didn't just do that. A lot of Christians today, a lot of liberal Christians, that's what they do. They have God in their church, in their minds, but not in fact, not the God of this book. God is whatever they want him to be. David didn't do that. We don't do that. No, what David did was he hid the scriptures. He knew the scriptures and he hid them into the deepest cockles of his heart. Why? So it would become part of his guiding rule. So it would be part of him. Do you not understand that that's really the whole point of scripture, of meditation, to make God's word part of you? The Bible talks about it, the word of God being sweeter than honey. Why? You eat honey. Why? It's inside of you. Charles Spurgeon who said that if they did an autopsy on him and they cut his heart open, little Bibles would fall out of it. And the reason is because he filled himself with God's word. And that's what David's did. And that's what David did. And that's what our text said. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. What an example that is for us. The Bible is so many great examples to follow. Do you ever read your Bible that way? Yes, get the information from it. But those people are just not characters written down like you find in a movie or you find in a fiction. Those are real living people. Daniel was as real as you are. Job was as real as you are. Paul was as real as we all are. Human beings just like us. Jesus Christ, no different than us in that regard. So you have to read the Bible and you have to understand that it's something you absorb into your life. And when you do that, you release the power of it. Otherwise, it's just paper and ink. It's just a good read. It's a good book of morals. That's how most of Christendom looks at the Bible today. It's a good book of morals. You know, I take it seriously, but not literally. David understood just knowing God's word wouldn't change his life. He knew that I could. How many people do you know that know the Bible but can't live it? He knew scripture must be loved. It must be lived, and it must be locked in your hearts. You must absorb it. It is to give us, and that's the only way you'll ever get the best of everything. The more of God you have in your life, the more, the best, the better things become in your life. David believed that. He believed it with all of his heart. Proof verse for that is in Psalm 27:4. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That's how much he loved God. He wanted to spend all of his life in a temple. How many of us have a heart for God like that? Is that not why perhaps God calls David the man after his own heart? David's heart and his life was permeated with God's word. Why? Because he understood God's character. He understood his justice. He understood his mercy. He understood his love. And he understood his sovereignty and providence. He understood that. And what does it mean to understand? It means I know something, and now that I know it, I'm going to get out and I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to walk in what I know. And that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what we're called to do. You're not supposed to just memorize the Bible or know what's in the Bible. You take what you know and you walk in it. Thy word is a lamp unto my path. This book has the light that shows you something, but it's your responsibility to take what you know and to walk in what you know. That's what you did as an unsaved person. That's what God expects you to do here. Same thing. Walk in it. And David wasn't the only one in scripture. David wasn't the only one who knew hiding God's word in their heart was the secret to getting through this life. The apostles, all of them were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were persecuted. And they were all martyred for the word of God. And through it all, Well, at least before the martyring, they all rejoiced because of their faith in God's word. That's walking in it. Acts 5, verses 40 to 41. He says, when they, he's talking about the Pharisees, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And in another place, Jesus himself says, when you are persecuted for my name, rejoice. Rejoice because your reward in heaven is great. See, there's no downside. When you hide God's word in your heart and you walk in that, in God's word, there's no downside to it. Up to and including death, there's no downside at all. That's how you get the best things in life, by understanding that concept. That's what David understood. That's what Paul understood. And how about Hebrews 11:37, all the martyrs? It was for God's word that they all were martyred. The martyrs were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, being tormented. All of that. These were real people just like you. Do me a favor. Take your hand and pinch your skin. Does that feel good? You see, you can feel it, right? They were no different. It's wonderful. These are wonderful examples for us to examine and to consider how we might follow those examples. We live in a different century, in a different culture, in a different time, but we can still follow those examples. We can still treasure up God's word in our heart. We can still walk in the path that God lays out for us and understand what he's doing. Now, all that being said, how much of God's word have you hidden in your heart? It's a rhetorical question. How much of God's word right now, how much of his word do you have in your heart, and not just have in your heart, that you're walking in every day? How much? Who gets the lion's share of your heart? You know, your heart is divided. Nobody has a perfect heart. Christ had it, but we don't. Your heart, who gets the lion's share of your heart? Scripture? The Bible? Or yourself? There's only two choices. You either fill your heart with the lion's share of Scripture, or you fill it with the lion's share of your heart. And if you are walking Scripture, self, and you're walking like this, what does the Bible say about lukewarmness? That's what it is. You take the power and you dilute it. There is no power. The power of God comes from when you focus on him and you make him the center of your life, and you go through your life and you face the things that you're dealing with. You face it with faith in him that he's going to get you through them no matter what. There's no lukewarmness in that. It's all faith. You're either for him or you're against him. That's what he tells the world. You can't be lukewarm with God. We have a God that demands that we give him the lion's share of everything in our life, not just our heart, everything, our life. How do we know that's true? Because the first 10 commandments begins with thou shalt. It's a command. You're not doing your will, you're doing my will. That's what the 10 commandments mean. Thou shalt. You will not kill. You will not covet. You will obey your mother and your father, or honor them. That's wonderful stuff. Why? You can look at that as, oh man, I did it first. When I first got saved, I said, Lord, how am I ever going to follow all these rules? I'm never going to get it. And you know what he put on my heart? I was saved maybe 3 weeks. Go to Bible college. I did. Here's a guy that has a GED diploma and hasn't read a book since he read the Navy. What's that book, Mike? The Manual of Instructions, or the Uniform Code of Military Justice. You have to learn what you can and can't do, and that's what the book tells you, right? He called me. I wanted to know more about him. And so didn't you? All of you did that. I was talking to somebody that's and many of you, before you even became saved, you had a knowledge of God. You loved the idea of God, and he led you to a place where all that could be fulfilled. How wonderful is that? It's wonderful. The apostles and the martyrs. You need to take that question home today. Take that question home and ask yourself, who's got the lion's part of my heart? God or me? Ask yourself that question. And you know why? If you consider that carefully, don't just blow it off. If you consider that carefully, you might find some answers to questions you've been asking yourself for a real long time. So just ask yourself, who has the lion's share of my heart? Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Now let's look at our text. In our text, in these 15 words, I find three elements that contribute to giving us the best of everything. There's three elements. Number one, the best thing. That's the first element. Number two, the best place. And number three, the best purpose. Three elements in these 15 words. To begin with, the best thing in this life is found in the first two words of our text. Your word. Your word. Without exception, and with beyond any doubt, I tell you, there is absolutely nothing in this universe that is better for a human being than God's word. Period. Nothing. That's true for hundreds of reasons. I'm just going to give you a few. God's word is eternal. Psalm 119, 89, and 90. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. God's word is the essence. It is the essence of knowledge and understanding. Where can you go and find a book that talks about life today as it really is, and life in the spiritual realm, in the eternal realm, rather? Where do you find any book outside of this Bible? And I'm talking about the inspired versions. I am not talking about the transliterations. I'm talking about the translations. King James, New King James, ESV, New American Standard, all of those. Where else can you find, outside of those books, where else can you find information on excuse me, authority on those two subjects? The physical realm and the spiritual realm. Every single book that might be written about that is written by man and by man's knowledge, and man's knowledge is limited. It's limited to his education, to his biases, to his age, to his learning capability, and to the influences, things that he's been influenced by. The Bible has none of that. The Bible is the inspired, plenary word of God from cover to cover. And there's not one thing through the thousands of years it's been around that has ever disproved one point of it. Not one. Where are you going to find that? That's why, without exception, the Bible is the best, is one of the best things that a man or a woman could ever have. Colossians tells us about the essence of all wisdom. 1 Corinthians, rather, 3:19. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. I don't care who you are or how smart you think you are. In God's view, man's wisdom is foolishness, just like his righteousness is like filthy rags. There's no comparison to a sovereign, omnipotent God. Nothing. Now, Paul summed up God's wisdom in Romans 11, 33. He says, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's the knowledge of God. Another thing, God's word gives us the perfect rules for achieving the best of everything in life. We have rules. Did you know that? This book is a rule book. I just finished saying that. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Where are you going to find rules of living that trump this? Where are you going to find it? What in this world, or where can you go in this world, or what psychiatrist, psychologist, you name it, can trump this, the information that's in this book? And you and I can read this book. Kids, teenagers, read this book, and I have an understanding of it. That's the sovereignty of God. That's why this book is the best thing that a human being could ever have. Nothing trumps it at all, not one thing. And most importantly, God's word is the key to eternal life. If you don't have this book and what's in it, and you don't understand it, you're going to hell. You're not going to heaven. And I'm being very blunt, very forthright, because it's true. There's a heaven, there's a hell. There's life and there's death. That's all factual. We all know that. Some people don't believe in hell. You know why? Because it's convenient. I don't want to change my life because I'm really liking the way I'm living right now, and I don't have time for God. I got things I want to do. Well, okay, do them. Go ahead and do them. But you're going to wake up on the other side of this world when you put your bodies planted in the ground. Your soul and spirit is going directly to hell. You don't believe me? Believe the Bible. Luke 19 or 16 talks about Lazarus and a rich man. One went to paradise, which was heaven for the Old Testament saints, and the other part, the other guy, the rich man, went to hell. You're going there. If you don't have this book, you have no eternal life because you don't have Christ. Christ is in this book. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is in this book. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's only here. You're not going to get that outside of the Bible anyway. And the other thing is, the Bible is the stated will of the sovereign God. If God opened up my eyes to him and I was saved, I wouldn't know anything about him if he didn't give me this book, would you? How would anybody know anything if he didn't leave us something to know him by, other than nature? That's why the Bible is the best thing that a human being can have. And everything in this universe, the Bible tells us that everything in this universe was created by God. And all of nature is under his power. Principalities and powers, the devil, Satan, and devils and demons, they're all under the power of God. There's no fight going on between God and evil, you know. There's no fight at all. You can't fight a sovereign God, the sovereign God, excuse me. You can't fight him. People like to think that, you know, Satan's really giving him a shot over there. Look what he's doing over there. Look what he's doing over there. Guess what? God's allowing that to happen. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 is a proof verse that God's in charge of everything. For by him, speaking of Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You're sitting here this morning, as we said in Bible study, as a bag of minerals and bones, if you will, only because God's keeping you together. And the very moment he calls a person out of this world, he takes the bag of bones and he buries them because they're perishable. And he takes the soul and the spirit. And if you know Christ is your savior, you're in heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the Lord is from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you don't know Christ, you're going to wake up in hell. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to about Jesus Christ. And they say, yeah, I heard. I said, well, let me just close with one thing. Okay, what's that? I guarantee you that at some point when you leave this place, this earth, you're going to remember what I told you about Jesus Christ. You know why? Because when you leave this earth, you're going to be in outer darkness. You may not even feel any pain right away, but you know it's coming, and you're going to remember my conversation to you. That's all I want you to think about. Think about that. And then that's the best you can do. Knowing and applying all of this that I just said to you is the only way a person that you could, by having this Bible, the Bible, by having that as your guide, it's the only way that you'll ever have the best of everything. You can't have the best of everything without this book. It's absolutely impossible. Why? Because there's nothing outside of this book that is perfect. Everything that's perfect is inside of this book. And if you can understand this book because he has regenerated your mind and your heart and you're a new creature, then you have the best of everything before you do anything at all. You already have the best because you have Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second factor, the best place. It refers to where God's word should dwell. David declares, "Thy word I have I hid in my heart." That's where you should hide the word. And looking at this part of the text, I want to draw your attention to the first word, the word have, H-A-V-E. You know what it means? It means an act that's already done. It doesn't mean not yet, working on it, or yeah, I'm going to get to it. Doesn't mean that at all. It's something that's already done. Every believer should have scripture saturating their heart. You should have it. If that's not the case, you have to ask yourself again, take this home. If scripture isn't saturating my heart, what am I saturating my heart with? What am I putting in my heart? If it's not God's word, you're putting something in your heart. Figure out what it is. Ask yourself that. And I think also, if you do it and you do it seriously, you might get some more answers to questions you've been asking yourself a long time and never got the answer. You might find the answer if you ask yourself that question and answer it honestly. The next two words is I hid. Now, when he says I hid, it gives the idea of something valuable, that he's storing it away in a place that's safe, something of value. God's word is more than just a book of words. It's a treasure chest. That this Bible is a treasure chest overflowing, absolutely overflowing with grace and priceless promises. Promises like Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many times have you used that? I've used that quite often in my walk with Christ. You know, when those days are long and the days are dark, and the times are difficult, and you feel like you're all alone, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In another place, it says, you have a friend who will never leave you. You ever have a friend that never left you? Do you ever have a friend that's sovereign and omnipotent? Did you ever have a friend that you could talk to and get something out of it that would help you get over something very difficult? Romans 8:28. Or promises like Hebrews 13:5 and then Romans 8:28. Where do you get a promise like that? All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. How do you possibly take a promise like that and not just be overwhelmed with it? It means no matter what happens in your life, everything's going to work out for your good. Look at the people that were imprisoned. I'm talking about people in the current age that go to prison and God converts them in prison. And what do they do in prison? They have prison ministries and they speak to all the lost people there. What about missionaries that get saved and they want to be missionaries, and he sends them out in different parts of America is the country that has the most missionaries in it from other countries. Why? Because he has a plan for every life and everything's going to work out for your good. If you know God, God's son, Jesus Christ, if you know him, everything will work out good. How do you beat that promise? How about John 14:23? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself that you may be where I am. This is God talking. That's a promise. That's the best promise. Doesn't that give you the best of everything? Just knowing that God himself has said, I go to prepare a place for New. I go to prepare a place for Mary. I go to prepare a place for Tom. And he's talking to you personally. That's wonderful. I mean, you just can't, you the promises of God go beyond human understanding or imagination. And what better place than Isaiah 41:10? I wouldn't be able to sleep tonight if I didn't give you that verse. That's that we should all wallpaper our house with that. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Those are promises that you can hold on to all the time, not just in adversity. And what better place to keep God's word in our than in our heart? Why? Because that's where our motives are. That's where our principles are. That's where our feelings reside. They live within us. That's where he wants us to put his word, where all those things are. And it's also the place where sin is born in our heart. And to be clear, sin doesn't incubate in a man's memory or his intellect. That's not how it happens. It only grows in a person's heart. Proof verse, Matthew 15, 9, 19. Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. You ever heard the expression, a person had a heart for something? Well, that's what it means. All of these things are in our hearts. And if they're in our hearts and God's word is in our heart, by hiding the scriptures in our hearts, it ensures that the very moment that sin rears its ugly head, the sword of God, which is the word, will cut it off. How many times has that happened to you? How many times have you had God's word in your heart, or you were meditating on something and his word was in your heart, and something went through your mind that was sinful and you just got rid of it? There was no struggle. You cut the head right off of it. That's why he said, put it in your heart. Leave it there. Treasure it up in your heart. And then when those things happen and you feel sin overpowering you, or you see, no, you feel sin, the shadow of sin coming towards you, cut it off. Turn the light on. God's word is a light. Turn it on. Shine it brightly on it. And then cut its head off. Lastly, hiding God's word in your heart means you must be familiar with it. You have to understand something. You can't apply something that you don't know. I bought things before, and they required to be put together. They came with instructions. I've never been good at that. So I would try it on my own. And guess what? I found that a table does have four legs and not three, and not one of them doesn't go in the middle of the table. And you don't not supposed to be drilling in something that's prefabricated. I found all that out. The same thing is true with God's word. You can't just take this word, you can't just take the Bible and say, well, all things work together for good to them who love Christ, and not trust in that. You have to take the things that are in this word, the promises that are in this word, and you need to apply them to your life. The promise of chastisement for saints that don't repent of their sin, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of grace, the promise of comfort. They're not just words. They're things that actually happen to you if you walk in them, but you have to know them first. If you don't know them, then you can't claim them. If you don't know how to put a table together, then you're not going to put a table together. You ask your wife to do it, at least in my case. So you have to know it. The third factor, I'm almost done, and the third factor is the best purpose for God's word is to keep us from sinning. That's the whole purpose of the Bible, is to let us know, to let us know that what God demands of us and what he promises us and what our responsibilities is are to him. That's what it's about. The best purpose. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's what more noble purpose can you think of than to guard yourself against offending God? What could be more beneficial to you to have a life where everything is the best than to have God's word in your heart protecting you? There's nothing. 1 Peter 1:16 reminds us the command is, it is written, for ye be holy because I am holy. But that saying is that as God's child, we're called to be holy and righteous people. We're called a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And to do that, you cannot do that unless you put God's word in your heart. You will not do that if you don't put God's word in your heart. If you're listening to this and you're a believer, you cannot do this. You cannot live a holy life. You will not live a holy life as long as you don't put God's word in your heart and then walk in it. It's that simple. And if you are God's child and you're not treasuring God's word in your heart, you're putting yourself in its place, then he's going to chastise you, bring you to a point where you realize the error of your ways, which is really what it's for, so that you will treasure up his word in your heart. Why? It's for your own benefit. You think when you tell a child that they can't do something and they continue doing it, and you say to them, okay, now I have to punish you for that. And you take away their phone, or you take away a privilege, or you do something like that. It stings. It hurts them. Are you doing it to hurt them or to make it sting? No, you're doing it to teach them something that they won't, so they won't hurt themselves. And maybe they'll learn from that lesson. God does exactly the same thing to us through chastisement. Exactly the same thing. When we hide God's word in our heart, another thing that happens, it reveals sin to us. If you don't have God's word in your heart and you got a lot of carnal trash in your life, when sin comes in, it can hide under any one of the carnal things that are in your heart, and you never see it. And then it gets a hold of you. And when it gets, isn't that true? You don't read your Bible. You don't pray a lot. You don't put God's word in your heart. Sin has easy access to your heart. Why? Because your flesh hasn't been regenerated. Because part of you is positionally holy and you're being sanctified. And the other part of you, believe it or not, it's a forthright way of saying, it's just waiting to be put in the ground. You're more than your body. Your soul and your spirit is the important part of you. The body is the carcass that carries the soul and the spirit around. It's like my truck is nothing but a piece of junk, or I shouldn't say that, sorry, is nothing but a piece of metal that carries me around. I'm the important ingredient in that equation. You have to understand that. You have to understand that principle, that your soul and your spirit are what's important. And God doesn't want you to hurt yourself because you have too much of you in you. You need to have him, more of him, the lion's share of him, treasured up in your heart so that it will reveal sin. It also doesn't just reveal it, it announces it. It tells you where evil is and when you can expect it. We all know we got things going on. You go to work one day and you got some bad news right away. The negativity kicks in, which is unbelief. Uh-oh, okay, I'm going to lose my job. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Then you find out that instead they're going to give you a raise. That's what I'm saying. If you have trust in God, it doesn't matter what the news is. It doesn't matter whether it's good or bad because it's all good news for you. It announces sin. It's an alarm to draw you. It's an alarm. God's word sets off an alarm. It's that arms you against the threat of sin. When you're in a position where you shouldn't be in a position, it's God's word in your heart that says, you shouldn't do that. It's the Holy Spirit, but he's using God's word to do it because you know what you should and shouldn't do because you have that in your heart. And lastly, it helps us to stand firm in our faith against evil and to put to death our worst enemy, our flesh. There's no enemy you or I ever face that's worse than ourselves. Pride, ego, jealousy, shame, negativity, guilt, those are all fleshly things. And we fight against those or struggle against those. And for all these reasons and so many more, the only way you can have the best of everything is to take David's advice, brothers and sisters. Take it home and live it every day. Walk in it every day. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You take those words home and you walk in it. Lay it down. Put it in your heart and lay it down every day and watch what happens. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus is your Savior, I dare say without Christ right now, you are getting the best you're ever going to get. I told some family members of that. They said, "Well, brother, I'm glad to see that you're a holy roller, a born again holy roller, or whatever they call, or whatever you call yourself." And I said, "Well, thank you very much." And I said, "I got something I'd like to tell you." He said, not religion again. No, I'm going to give you a good piece of advice. I'm your older brother. I'm going to give you a good piece of advice. Here's your advice. I want you to suck the best you can out of every day. Sleep 3 hours if you can and do everything every day as much as you can. Take as much of everything you can get in your life every day. Just enjoy it, enjoy it, enjoy it. Then go back and enjoy it some more." He said, "Well, thank you." I says, "You know why?" He said, "Why?" I said, "Because without Christ, this is the best it's ever going to be for you. When you leave here, you're going to pay the piper. Or better yet, you're going to pay your sin debt. And I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that that's the truth. That's God's truth. If you're listening to this and you're walking around with a load of sin and you know that you haven't come to know Christ as Savior, because you know how you know? Maybe you're irreverent or ungodly, or you're listening online, or maybe you're a tare. Maybe you think you know God. Maybe you love the idea of God, but you've never claimed the power of God. Well, that means that if you haven't done that yet, then I'm telling you, suck up every day. Get the most enjoyment you can get out of every single moment of time you have here. Because when you leave this world, you're going into the outer darkness. The Bible says you're going to hell. In hell, there's no reprieve. It's a holding place. It's a place where they keep the lost, as they're called, you, and they keep them there until the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And then you're going to be sentenced. In other words, you're judged guilty because you died with your sins, and you have to pay God for your sin debt to him. And the way you're going to do that is you're going to go into a place called the lake of fire, and it burns forever and ever. There's no parole. There's no holidays. There's no water fountain. There's nothing but suffering. Romans 14, 11 says, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night." No rest, no relief, no escape, no hope. Nothing but pain and suffering for all eternity. Now you have to ask yourself, and I would ask you to do this. Ephesians 2:12 just backs up what I said. At that time, he was talking to the Ephesians. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. That's you. Then you better enjoy every day. But if you have anything in your life that you think is that important, it's more important than telling God that you're sorry for your sins, that you want to repent of your sins, that you really must want to do that. If that's what you want to do, what in the world are you waiting for? Nobody knows how long our hearts are going to be ticking like this. Nobody has a preconceived death date. If you die in your sins, they're going with you. If you reject Christ now, he rejects you on the other end of eternity. He'll reject you forever. Is that what you want? If it is, again, enjoy every single moment of your day. If it isn't what you want and you want to know more, I'll give you this. All you have to do is repent. All you have to do is have a contrite heart for what you did and just say, "God, I'm so sorry for what I did. Jesus Christ, would you please come into my life? Would you please save me from myself and my sin? Would you do that?" And you know what the Bible says? If you come to God with that attitude and with that prayer, it's in your heart. He says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10, 13. That means that your sins will be forgiven. That means that all the promises in this book will belong to you. And it also means no hell. Instead, you'll spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Something you've missed most of your life, you don't have to miss it for all eternity. All you have to do is repent of your sins, ask to be forgiven, mean it enough to live for it, live for this book. You're not going to get it right away. It's a learning process in all of you, whether you've been saved one day, 1 hour, or 20 years, doesn't matter. It's a growing learning process. But that all starts off with repentance, and with repentance comes forgiveness, and with forgiveness comes the penalty of sin being paid in full. It means hell and the lake of fire are no longer in your equation of life. If that's what you're looking for, then I can show you how to do it in his word. All you have to do is give me a call or see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to have the best of everything. Let's pray.